Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for Father's Day. I thank you for every father that is here this morning, every father that is represented this morning here. And I pray that, Lord, you'd bless them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray, Father, that ultimately, as we look at this day, we look to you. You are our Heavenly Father, and you love us, and you want to bless us. Father, you're so faithful and so full of grace, so full of love, and you're merciful. So thank you, Father, so much for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness in our families. And Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews this morning, would you speak to us? There are things that you have for us to learn and to know and to understand. And so, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak through and may it speak watching or the hearts that will watch or listen later. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and so we've been, you know, blazing through the chapter 12. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but just for kind of context and a running start, we're going to start at verse 1 again as a reminder. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's referring to the heroes of faith in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We talked about that. The correction or the discipline of the Lord proves that he loves us. Okay, so verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we left off now there. So now verse 12. Therefore, and again, I've said this numerous times, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Therefore, in light of the fact that he just reminded them that God's love is proven by the fact that he corrects us, that he disciplines us, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Okay, so therefore, in light of the fact that I just talked about the fact that God loves you and how God proves his love for you is sometimes he has to correct us. Sometimes he has to chasten or discipline us. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Let me read something to you about this. Barring the language of Isaiah 35:3, the author admonishes his readers to renew their strengths so that they can endure the race of faith. And so it's kind of like what he's saying is, look, your attitude and your countenance should change, okay? So think of it like this. You become a Christian, right? You first get saved. You have a joy, right? You have a joy about you. And so that joy is supposed to kind of follow you wherever you go, right? But look, a lot of times what can happen as believers is we can walk around with no joy, right? We can walk around kind of like we used to walk around, have that kind of face, that sullen face, woe is me. You know, I call it Eeyore Christianity. You know who I mean? From like Winnie the Pooh? You know, oh, this day, I'll say it. There's this one person I work with, I'll just leave the gender out. And this person, when you say to them, have a good weekend, they go, well, we'll see. And it's like, wow, really? Okay. Wow. Anyway, we're not supposed to walk around like that. It doesn't mean that life is always great, okay? Doesn't mean that life is always going to go our way, so to speak. But, you know, the thing that makes us different as Christians is that we are to have a joy, and the joy comes from an internal work of God. It comes from a relationship with God. So we shouldn't be hanging down with our hands hanging down and feeble knees. We should have a strength in a sense, because why? Because listen, be of good cheer. The fact that God, earlier said that he corrects us because he loves us, that's a sign that he loves us. And then he says, make straight the path for your feet. In other words, don't stumble, so that what is lame, or when you use the word lame, you could use the word crippled, may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Read something to you about this. Faltering feet should be guided in straight paths of Christian discipleship. It's true. See, look, the more you get into the word, the more you pray, the more joy you're going to have. The more you come to church and fellowship with other believers, the more joy you're going to have. You mean church is a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. It is. And you say, well, you know, 10 years ago I went to this church and the people were mean. Okay, go somewhere else and find people who are nice. We're nice here. I think we are. I'm nice. I don't know. But seriously, like, you know, what are you here for? When you come to church, you're here for God. You're here to worship God. But one of the ways that you worship God, in a sense, is you fellowship with other believers, because it's an encouragement to one another. I've told you before, you know, me, you guys just showing up every week and holding me accountable in my life. And hopefully it's the same for you guys, for each other. Now, verse 14. Okay, so pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So here's what's interesting. Okay, so you're to strengthen your hands and your feeble knees. You're to make straight your paths. Don't stumble yourself. Keep walking straight, in a sense. Keep running your race of faith. And then here's the other part of it. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Now, when he says holiness, the idea there is sanctification. That is a fancy theological term to simply mean being set apart. In other words, set apart from this world and set apart to God. See, God is going to work in your life by his Holy Spirit and make you more like his son Jesus. That's sanctification. And so he's saying here, pursue peace with all men and holiness, that is sanctification, without it, which no one will see the Lord. See, look, people should see in your life a change. Should see a change. Now, some of us, it takes longer to change, if we're being honest. But you should not be the same person you were since you've gotten saved. You should be growing closer to the Lord, and your character should be changing more God-like, in a sense, more Christ-like, okay? And so that's what the work is. So, you know, it's an interesting question to ask. What does my Christian life look like? If people look at my life, if people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see holiness setting apart? Do they see peace? Do they see peace? Like, would it be, okay, I'll give you a practical example. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've noticed recently, there's been a lot more incidents of road rage in traffic. Now, is it Christ-like as you're driving on the highway, or on the, it doesn't have to be the highway, it could be back road, and you get cut off by somebody? Is it Christ-like to pull up next beside them, kind of put them off the road, get out of the car and threaten them? Is that Christ-like? No. Are you pursuing peace?
No.
Now, was it right what they did? They cut you off? No. But is that Christ-likeness to go and try to do that to them? The answer is no, it's not. See, there needs to be a difference in us. And the Lord can make that difference. Now, a couple places I want us to turn to talk about pursuing peace. Turn to Psalm 34, right or left-hand turn, Psalm 34. And again, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Psalm 34 will be at verse 14. Psalm 34, verse 14. It's a psalm of David. And he says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, one of the marks of the fact that you know that you're a Christian is you seek peace. You know, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it's like God gives you a peace, and then that peace you share with other people. Does that make sense? Another place to turn, on your way back to Hebrews, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. idea of pursuing peace. Romans 14. We'll be at verse 19. Romans 14, 19 says this: "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify," or the idea there is build up one another, is the idea. So let's pursue peace. Listen, if I ask you this question, I think I know the answer. Nobody likes confrontation, do they? Nobody likes to have issues with somebody, do they? So I try my best, by the grace of God, to pursue peace with everybody, even people who may have wronged me or people who have done things to me. I try to pursue peace. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what makes us different. If you're just like everybody else, if you hold anger, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, or you hold bitterness against that person, guess what? You're no better than you were before. So are you really saved? You know, the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. That means we're different. Now, the challenge for us is, and you guys can turn back to Hebrews 12, the challenge for us is that we still live in these fleshly bodies, right? We still battle the flesh every day, in a sense. We live in a sin-fallen world. So we have things against us, in a sense. But we also have many things for us. We have His Word. We have the ability to pray to Him. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we have each other. Now, again, verse 14 of Hebrews 12. "Pursue peace with all men, and holiness without no one... Without no one will see the Lord." He says this then, verse 50, it's interesting. "Looking diligently or carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." The idea of falling short there is missing out. In other words, it's passing you by, in a sense. "Fall short of the grace of God, lest any root," listen, this is interesting, "any root of bitterness." Now, bitterness, what is bitterness? Bitterness is resentment, okay? And you could say that bitterness is like a deep resentment, okay? "So a root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this may become defiled." When he says defiled there, he means the idea there is being stained, it's corrupt morally. So what's he saying? Okay, so look carefully, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. You miss out on the grace of God. Lest any of you, the root of bitterness. See, a root of bitterness is deep, right? See, a root is deep. See, when you look at a tree, you see a tree, you see the leaves, you see the branches, you see the trunk. But underneath that tree, there are roots that go down the ground, right? That's so the tree gets its nutrients, etc., and grows and everything. And see, what can happen is with bitterness can be rooted deep in our hearts, can it? And really, the only one that can root it out is God Himself. Yes. God Himself can do that. Because here's the thing. If you have bitterness in your heart, can you pursue peace with other people? The answer is no. The answer is no. And see, it's interesting. I've met many people in my life. You're like, so what? But I've met many people in my life who have bitterness. And I've watched as that root of bitterness has caused all kinds of problems for them. It's caused them not to have peace. It's caused them, in fact, physical issues. They've had heart attacks, strokes. Other people have had a battle with migraine headaches and other things. And by the way, if somebody has a migraine headache, doesn't mean they have bitterness. Okay, I'm just saying. Okay, so please let me preface that, because I get migraines sometimes. I don't have bitterness, I'm just saying. But here's my point. Bitterness can lead to all kinds of things in your life. It can, what does he say here? May cause up trouble. Can cause trouble in your life. And see, bitterness is a resentment. So it's like, you know, like I talked about before, like about unforgiveness, it's kind of the same thing in the sense that you see somebody who you have bitterness against, and it just triggers you. Okay, that's a fancy word now these days, or a word that's used a lot, triggered. You're triggered by that because you see that person and it causes the root of bitterness to come up, and then you act crazy. Now, somebody's having fun outside. It's all good. Okay, so you looked at this. We look at verse 15, okay? We look at this and what this describes, right? Okay, now. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. That's an old word that isn't used very much, but the word fornicator basically means somebody who is sexually immoral. Okay, that's what it basically means. And then it says, or profane, that is godless. So somebody, they said, lest there be any fornicator, somebody who's sexually immoral or profane or godless person like Esau. Esau, who for one more morsel, I can't talk, of food, sold his birthright. Now, what is a birthright? Let me read something to you about this birthright. Okay? You're probably asking, why is the birthright so emphasized in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. The birthright is emphasized in the Bible because it honored the rights or privileges of the family's firstborn son. After the father died, or in the father's absence, the firstborn son assumed the father's authority and responsibilities. However, the Bible shows that the father could rescind the birthright and pass it on to a younger son. A good example of this case of Jacob and his 12 sons. Reuben was the eldest, but the birthright was given to Joseph's sons. Even then, Jacob blessed the younger son Ephraim above the elder Manasseh. In addition to assuming the leadership role in the family, the recipient of the birthright inherited twice that received by the other sons. In cases where a husband might have more than one wife, the birthright and could not be awarded to the son of a favorite wife without proper justification, or if the firstborn son's mother was a concubine or slave. The birthright of a king's firstborn son included his succession to be the throne. King Rehoboam of Judah violated this tradition by passing the birthright to Abijah, his favorite son. However, to avoid trouble with older sons, the king paid him off. Wonderful. As the New Testament Christians, we have inherited birthright status through Jesus Christ as the firstborn son of God. As God's only begotten son, Jesus received the kingdom from his father and his Lord over all. Christ promises to share with us his kingdom and inheritance. Christians are warned not to imitate Esau, we just talked about that, who, on impulse, gave away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Because of his foolishness, Esau lost his birthright and the blessings of his father. The lesson for us is to respect what is holy. We should never throw away what is important, godly, or honorable for the sake of temporary pleasure. Let me read that to you again. We should never throw away what is important, godly, or honorable for the sake of temporary pleasure. Now, we've been talking about this a lot on Wednesday nights in Proverbs. A great example of this would be adultery. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a blessing from God. Marriage is a godly institution. We shouldn't throw the blessing away from that for the sake of temporary pleasure, and that's what adultery is. Our focus is to remain on Jesus, the appointed heir of all things, and we, through his grace and our faith in him, are counted as joint heirs. Now, okay, so Esau, right? Esau, well, put your finger here, turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. And yes, I'm going to read the story. If you already know it, I'm going to read it. We need to be reminded of this. Genesis 25. And we are going to start. We're going to start in verse 19. So Genesis 25, 19. So this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together. Well, so just so you know, she's going to have twins. So maybe be careful if you ask God to have a baby, okay? Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Interesting. So she was having some trouble. So what'd she do? She went to pray. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So God is telling her what's going to happen. What is the future of these two boys? Okay? Now, God told her this, right? All right. Now, verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled, in other words, she's probably ready to pop, to her birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. Verse 26, afterward, his brother came out, and listen to this, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Now, Jacob's name means supplanter or dirty, rotten heel catcher. So, Esau's about to be born. Now, okay, I don't want to say picture this. Esau's about to be born. And so Jacob grabs his heel and stops him from being born first. Verse 26 again. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Verse 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter. a man of the field. Now, in other words, he was a man's man. Then there was Jacob. He was mild, man dwelling in tents. Now, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, that is what he hunted and killed. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, verse 28, it's funny, it's Father's Day. Let me ask you a question. Is it a good idea for your kids to show favorites to your kids? Is that a good idea? No, it's not wise. So what he's basically saying here, and here's why I love the Bible. The Bible will share all the human flaws that people had. It's the only religious book that will do that. Okay? And so you have the father who loves Esau. You have the mom who loves Jacob. Do you think there's going to be some kind of a challenge there? Yes, there is. Okay. And listen, when somebody asks me who's my favorite son, I say they're both my favorite. I have two favorites. It's a good answer to give. Now, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. Verse 31, but Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Think about what just happened here. I just read to you how important birthrights are, right? So for a bowl of stew, because he was famished, he was hungry, he sold his birthright to his brother. Wow. I look at that and I go, have you ever made an impulsive decision in your flesh? See, here's the thing. You never, ever trade what is physical for what is spiritual. Never do that. Never. Spiritual always comes first versus physical. Because spiritual, God's leading you. Physical, that's your flesh leading you. And see, oftentimes what happens to us is we will compromise our spiritual for the physical, for a temporary fix, so to speak, that will bring long-lasting lifetime consequences that we don't want. Now, he goes on here. Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils, and then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, I guess so. But whose fault was that? That was Esau's. Now, skip to chapter 27. We don't have to worry about Isaac and Abimelech in verse 26. Here we go, verse 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory, that is, tasty food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And so, you know, Father's Day today, maybe some of you are going to go to your kid's house and they're going to make a steak for you or something. So wonderful, good food. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with asking for some good food. Now, verse 5. Now, Rebekah, who's Isaac's wife, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food or tasty food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, as such he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and bring him a curse on myself and not a blessing." Now, understand what's going on here. Esau was called hairy. So his arms were hairy, his body was hairy, and Isaac can't see very well. And so Jacob is like, wait a minute. He's like to his mom, "Wait a minute, you want me to go and deceive my father? Hold on a second. If I bring this food into him, say I'm Esau, what if he touches my arm?" Now, why is this happening? Two reasons is happening. One is because Rebekah favored Jacob. And two, Remember God told Rebecca, you have two nations, and the younger is going to serve the older? See, Rebecca's trying to help God out here. Is it always a good idea to help God out? Now, would Rebecca fully understand how God was going to work that, how the younger would serve the older? No, we wouldn't know that. But we have to trust. See, that's where faith comes in. We trust God. Okay, God, God's going to work this out. If God said it, he's going to work it out, right? Okay. Now, verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Oh, boy. Oh, only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went out and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of goats on his hands and smooth part on his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game, and that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to him, his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? See, Isaac's like, wait, what? I just told you to do this. How is this so quick? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Oh boy. Jacob uses God in his lie. Is that a good idea? No, it's not. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Wow. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow to you. Wow. Cursed to be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, the firstborn, guess what? Just got given to Jacob. Now, I wonder if Esau is going to be upset. Verse 30, then it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. So literally, as Isaac is getting done blessing Jacob, Jacob's like, it's almost like you can picture it in your mind, Jacob's leaving the tent as here comes Esau coming in the other side. Verse 31, He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Verse 36, and Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Again, supplanter, dirty, rotten heel catcher. For he has supplanted me two times. See, now, the first time that he supplanted him, who initiated the supplanting? Esau did, remember? He sold his birthright for a pot of stew. Now, he took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him or supported him. "What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, and then break his yoke from your neck." Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob. I guess he did. He hated his brother because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, remember when we read in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, what did it say? A root of bitterness. Do you think Esau has a root of bitterness? The answer is yes, he does. Now, and the words of Esau, her son, to Rebekah, she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts him concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, for he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. And why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Okay, so Rebekah sends Jacob away. And can I tell you, when Rebekah sends Jacob away, if you continue to read Genesis, Rebekah never sees her son again. But see, that's a consequence of playing favorites, of deceiving her husband. Because in playing favorites, what did it do? Well, it angered her other son to the point where he was ready to kill his brother. See, it's never good to play favorites. Listen, I understand that your kids can be difficult sometimes, but it's never a good thing to show favoritism. This story is a perfect picture of that. But also, too, look, don't miss this, okay? Because, again, let me read this in Hebrews. Verse 15, 12, 15, "Looking diligently or carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble by this, many become defiled. Lest be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." He goes on, then he says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." See, here's the thing. Look, what is repentance, really? We have a very misunderstanding of what repentance is. Repentance isn't, this isn't repentance, "I'm sorry, God." Could that be part of repentance? Sure. But just saying you're sorry is not the point. The point is, repentance is a word in the Greek, it's metanoia. It means to change your mind to the point where you change your life. That's what repentance, true repentance, means. So people will say to you, "Well, I've repented of my sin," but yet their life hasn't changed. So they haven't really repented of their sin. And in this particular case, of course he's upset. Of course it's terrible what happened to him. But he cries, but there's no repentance there. Because listen, he has a hand in this, doesn't he? He stole his birthright. He sold his birthright to his brother. So again, what is repentance? Repentance is changing your mind to the point where you change your life. That's real repentance. And you know who can do that in your life? God can. God can. See, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He then was buried and raised from the dead. That is the gospel. See, here's the point. If I put my faith and trust in what Christ has done for me, he forgives us of our sins, and the repentance takes place. If true forgiveness happens, guess what? You are no longer the same person. We just talked about that earlier. You are a new creation in Christ. You're new. You're new. And so the author of Hebrews here, after he's talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus, after he's talking about that God will sometimes correct us because he loves us, he's now going to use this example of Esau and say, don't be like Esau. Don't sell what your spiritual life right now in Christ for something physical. Because listen, remember, we were talking about this. What was happening? What was happening is these Jewish Christians had given their lives to Christ, or these Jews had given their lives to Christ. They converted from Judaism to Christianity, and they're getting pushback. They're getting pushback from their fellow Jews, from their families. They're suffering some persecution. And so they were confused. They thought, well, wait, maybe if I go back to Judaism, things will be better. But see, this whole book has been about what? Jesus is better. You can't go back. You can't and you shouldn't go back. I had every intention, guys, to go for the next few verses, but it ain't going to happen, I think, today. We'll stop there this morning. But listen. On this Father's Day, understand how good your Heavenly Father is. And He's good. But understand something else. And this is something that may step on some of your toes. Do you have bitterness in your heart towards someone? Because if you do, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. Now, you guys can continue reading Genesis to find out what happens with Jacob and Esau later on in life. It's very interesting what happens. I'm not going to spoil it for you if you haven't read it. But if you are dealing with bitterness, may I encourage you this morning that you let the Lord take care of it? I don't know what has happened to you in your life. I don't know. Listen, I understand. Somebody may have wronged you. Maybe somebody very close to you wronged you and hurt you. Might be a Christian brother or sister. Might be a family member. I don't know who, but can I tell you that if you hold on to that bitterness, it's going to destroy your life. You are never going to be able to be used of God as God wants to use you. So my encouragement to you this morning is that if you have bitterness in your heart this morning, let the Lord take care of it. Let the Lord take care of it. And see, here's the thing. If you do, if you ask God to help you, He will. He will. See, God is a great physician. He's the physician where when He fixes something, it's fixed. But I encourage you this morning. Because if you don't, all you're going to do is cause trouble in your own life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this day. Thank You for this glorious blessing of knowing You. And so, Father, this morning, thank You for the example of Esau. Lord, help all of us not to be like Esau, who simply traded what was physical for, or I'm sorry, traded what was spiritual for what was physical. And Lord, all the more, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, or maybe watching right now, who has bitterness in their heart towards someone, Lord, would they deal with it this morning? Lord, You want to take that out of their life. You want to rip that root out in a sense and take care of it once and for all. But Lord, for some reason, we want to hold on to it and we don't want to let You do that work. So Holy Spirit, would You do that work in that person's life this morning? Would You truly uproot that bitterness and instead fill it with joy and love? God, You're the only one that can do this. You're the only one that can do this eternal work. Again, Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your grace, and we thank You for Your love. And again, Lord, I ask that You bless every family that is represented here this morning. Bless them today, Lord, and help us all to continue to walk, to continue to run that race of faith that You put before us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.